that moment of salvation. And if we took time and went around the room and everyone just didn't give their whole testimony but talked about that moment, we'd find that, well, two things. We find, number one, everybody at the end of the day came the same way. They came through Christ, faith in Christ. They put your faith in Christ. But the path that led you to that moment was different for every one of us. Every testimony that's here of a testimony of salvation is unique unto its own. It's unique unto itself. It's sort of like, you know, the way God makes snowflakes. No two alike. Each one unique and special in their own right. And in that moment, you encountered the living God. In that moment, by faith, when you believed the truth about Jesus, in that moment, you were forgiven of your sins. You recognized what he offers through his death and through his resurrection. In that moment, you believed in him and you committed your life to follow after him. And that was a moment of access. That was a moment where suddenly you realized there was something beyond yourself that was available to you that you needed. It was a moment where the divine glory and goodness of God was apparent and revealed to you, and you received it. You accepted it. You believed it. In that moment, all these wonderful things happened. In that moment of access, redemption took place. The price that Jesus paid to buy you back became efficacious in your life. Justification took place. God sat on his eternal throne as the eternal judge of all the universe and declared you judicially not guilty. Meaning no longer are your sins held accountable, past and forward. He declared you judicially not guilty. Salvation took place. All of those sins, all of those things that separated you from God were forgiven, were washed clean. Transformation took place. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he becomes what? A new creation. Something brand new came alive inside of you. Adoption took place. You became a son of God, a daughter of God. He grafted you into his family. He is your, we sang it today, he is your father. Inheritance was given to you. Joint heirs with Christ himself. Your destiny and your future is secure in him because you have this inheritance in this moment of access. And that access to God is available to every human being. Whosoever would believe in him. It's available to every human being. And if there's anybody listening to me here or online, or it could even be weeks or months later that someone stumbles across this message online, I want you to know something. Access to God himself is available to you through the person of Jesus Christ. It just takes a believing heart, a receiving heart, and a commitment to follow him. But for us today, largely to the believer, my assignment is more specific. I want to talk about this access beyond admission. The Bible says Jesus is the door. It illustrates him as a door. And when you think of a door, it's an access point. But it's just the beginning. It's not the end. That salvation isn't a box we check and then move on with life. Salvation starts something brand new. And our access to the Father doesn't begin and end at salvation. That admission into his family, into his goodness, into the forgiveness and the life that he offers us in Christ, that as wonderful and glorious as that is, it's a starting point. It's a beginning point. That there is access available to us beyond that point of admission. Amen? And I want to just unfold that a little bit today. 3 points, surprise, surprise. Let's start with just talking about the privilege that's been given to us, the privilege of access. You know, when you understand the word, right? Access, it means you're granted permission or to to enter or to approach or to use something. It's about permission. It's about admission when you're given access to something. Romans 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul's pointing out and making my point that access to God isn't just about salvation, that it goes beyond salvation. He's talking about a post-born again, a post-salvation experience and walk with the Lord. He's talking about a continuing practice, an increasing practice. He says, having been, that's past tense, having been justified by faith, having been justified. In other words, now that you're saved, this access continues. Now that you, and he says, at peace with God. We talked about that last week, by the way. Knowing not just the peace of God. In order to know the peace of God, you first have made peace with God. That's salvation. And having peace with God. So now that you have access because of salvation, you have access into what? He says, this grace in which we stand. We have access to this new position. And this new position is a position of access to the grace of God because of the grace of God. And sometimes as Christians, it's not because we don't love the Lord or anything, but sometimes I think we forget the privilege of that reality. We diminish, maybe that's not the right word, but we overlook, take for granted this wonderful privilege of access to the throne of God, to the grace and favor and the acceptance of the heart of the living God that is poured out upon us each and every day. Imagine this. It's a silly illustration, but hopefully it'll help illustrate a point. Imagine the owners of your favorite restaurant, whatever your favorite restaurant is. Imagine they grant you open access to their restaurant. You're free to come anytime you wish and enjoy whatever's there. It's just free, open access all of the time. Sounds like a good deal. And is. But I also know human nature. Here's what I think would happen. I think at the front end, you'd have three meals a day there. If they're open, you're going to show up. I think give it a couple weeks and you're showing up, few times a week. Give it enough time, you're showing up for special occasions. Because there's something about us that about open access. As glorious and wonderful as it sounds, there's something about us that because it's constantly available, it's easier for us to overlook it. And unfortunately, that illustration is relatable to our spiritual lives as well if we're not cautious, because the eternal God has given every one of us open access to himself through the person of Jesus Christ. But yet, sometimes it's possible, over time, because we know we have this constant, unending, eternal promise of access, that we can call upon him and have audience with him, that our spiritual appetite lessens. That maybe the enthusiasm, the excitement that we had at the beginning or at other times in our journey seems to have diminished some. We understand the experience in the book of Revelation when it's the letter to the church in Ephesus where he says, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. That relationship, that passion that existed at one point has waned. You haven't left me. You haven't separated yourself from me. But it's less than it was. So we have this privilege of access, continual open access, but yet it's easy if we're not cautious sometimes to overlook it, to put it off to the side, to not take advantage of it. It's interesting that If you read any of the accounts or you have had any opportunity to hear or communicate with a person who's like at the end of their journey on this life, no one ever regrets that they didn't work harder. No one ever regrets that they didn't make more money. You know the common regret across the board, saved and unsaved, is they didn't take advantage of the access to the people who are in their life. They didn't love their spouse the way they could have or should have, or spend the time with them because they're out doing these other things, or they didn't invest or spend the time and enjoy their families as much as they could have. Because there's something about access. You know the saddest part? We know the story of the prodigal son, the wealthy man who had two sons, and one went out, one stayed home. You know the saddest part of that whole story? Both sons had open access to their father, and neither one took advantage of it. Both of them ignored, overlooked what was theirs. Their father was, he was a wealthy man. He was well known in the community. He was perhaps maybe considered like a power broker. There were people who wanted to know him. There were people who were trying to make appointment with him and had to wait in line. There's people who, even if they were get to spend time with him, it was an appointment. It was limited time. There was a starting and an ending point. And here there's these two sons who could walk into his office any time of day and instantly have his attention. But they missed it. Back in 1386, Chaucer wrote a book, The Tale of Melby, which is where we pull a phrase that you'll know it when you hear it. Familiarity breeds contempt. And now, listen, I'm not saying anyone has contempt for the Lord, but it makes a point. It's amazing how quickly amazing things become common things to us. It's amazing how at the front end, at the beginning, you get that new job, and this is a life change. This new job, it's going to do everything. It's going to put everything right, and it's got opportunity. I can't even believe that I got the job. I interview, and this is the job, and it comes in, and then give it time, and suddenly you work with a bunch of idiots. The boss is holding you back. The company doesn't know what they're doing. It's the same job. You know, we've had the experience where you know, there's that outfit that you have to have. You saw it. It just did something. You had to have it, and you spent more money than you should have, and it wasn't in the budget, and you didn't plan it, but you had to have it, and so you have it, and that outfit is in the back of your closet right now and may show up in your yard sale next year. There's something about familiarity. There's something about when we have so much of it, we take it for, it's easy to take for granted or to overlook. You know, our nemesis is often our own preoccupation with the urgent. Urgent doesn't always mean important, by the way. It just feels urgent. It's just, I want to. Preoccupation with the shiny thing. Like the shiny thing, the new thing. You know, advertisers who have a product out there that you use, but it's getting to be common, all they have to do is change the color of the packaging. And now you got to have it. It's the same thing. But see, it's the shiny thing. You got to have the convenient. That's a big one. But whatever, as long as it's easy. As long as it doesn't ask too much of me or take too much from me. As long as it's convenient or the gratifying. As long as it satisfies me in some way. As long as it checks my little list of desires and wants. You know, we get preoccupied chasing these things. And I'm not saying all these things are necessarily wrong. They have a place in our lives. But do they have a priority that maybe they don't deserve? And if they're crowding out the opportunity that we could be taking to have and invest in the access that we have with God the Father, if they're taking a priority over time spent with Him, in His presence, seeking Him, then we have to question about what we've allowed to get imbalance in our lives. And listen, there's no guilt being laid on. I don't know a believer that hasn't fallen into that cycle, self-included. I don't know a Christian, and every one of us still have to be on guard against this familiarity from setting in. All that to say, let's not forget. I want you to be reminded today. I want you to stir and pinch yourself today and be reminded of the privilege of access. The privilege of what we have. Access to God the Father. And He's there. He never says, wait a minute. He never says, I'm not available to you. Lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. And then along with this privilege, there's benefit. There's a benefit that comes with access. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great verse. And you've probably quoted it different times in your own life. Foundationally, let's say this. The overwhelming benefit, the singular benefit of access is God Himself. He is the benefit. Christ is the benefit of access. We get to be in and experience and know His presence with us. That's a benefit. Believe it or not, that's a benefit. And a life of faith without taking advantage of that benefit will create an anemic kind of spiritual life. Acts 17, the author writes, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. Peter later writes, His divine power, which includes His presence, comes under that, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So if we're not seeking His presence, if we're not abiding in His presence in a very real, intentional way, our lives are not what they could be. We're cheating ourselves of a fuller life, a richer life, a life that God has designed for us even before we were. His presence. What do we mean by that? When we talk about the presence of God, you know, it starts getting, you know, spooky if we're not careful. What's the presence of God? Well, in Scripture, there's three primary types or forms of His presence that we could glean from. But when we talk about presence, we're talking about how God is with His people. Okay? We're talking about how we can know and get to know and increase in knowing God. In both Greek and Hebrew, the words for presence have to do with the face. They have to do with, like, being in the face of. See, if I'm in your presence, I'm in your face. There's contact. In that context, see, in the face, that's a personal thing. That's an up close thing. That's getting in my space kind of a thing. So in your face. So we're talking about that. And there's three basic forms we see in Scripture. First one being omnipresence. You've heard that term before. That God is omnipresent. That He's everywhere all the time. That God fills all of time and space. There's no moment in time. There's no place in time. There's no calendar date in time that God isn't there. And His timetable is now. Theologians say God lives in the eternal now, which means God is here in this moment with us. He's here in a moment this afternoon that you're not there yet, and He's also in every moment of your yesterday, and He's also 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and He's going to be out in the future, however long this thing lasts. He's there now. All right? We'll pass out the Excedrin later for the headache you're getting, but trying to grasp that. But He lives now. So here's my interpretation, which means it's going to be, you know, grammatically incorrect. God is never not here. Okay? So those times that you're feeling God's not there, you're thinking wrong. God is never not here. He is always and eternally present. His omnipresence. Then there's his manifest presence. We like this one. We see it throughout Scripture. That's the visible expression of the glory and power of God. Creation itself is the manifest presence of God. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We can look all around in Scripture, the burning bush. When the Israelites out of Egypt come to the base of Mount Sinai, and there's fire and there's smoke and they're shaking and God speaks, that's the visible, the manifest presence of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later Solomon's temple, where there was the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, and the pillar of cloud and fire that visibly was seen, that the Israelites followed, that said, God is here. The manifest presence of God. When they dedicated Solomon's temple, it says that the glory of God filled the temple, that they couldn't go in. Something visibly that they were able to see. In the New Testament, we move into time of miracles and signs and wonders. The greatest manifestation of God's presence in the New Testament was Jesus himself. The incarnation, God becoming flesh. And dwelling among us. Jesus himself, Hebrews says, who is the exact imprint of God, comes to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The manifest presence of God. As we move forward, what we find is you say, well, I don't see the manifest presence of God much in the world today. No. Okay. What's the church? The church is the manifest presence of God in the earth. Do you understand that? The body of Christ. We are the body of Christ in the earth. We are the manifestation. We carry his presence with us. We are the evidence that God is. See, we not only seek his presence, we're to carry, we're to reflect, we're to say to the world, God is, because he's reflective through our life. We are to be and are the manifest presence of God. And then thirdly, there's the indwelling presence. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. He comes to not only dwell with us, but to dwell in us, the Bible says. And he knows God because he is God. Listen, don't ever think of the Holy Spirit as a secretary. Don't think of the Holy Spirit as Jesus' assistant. He is fully God, and he is resident in your life. That's a benefit, by the way. That's a benefit. And he's here to show and to guide and to transform our lives. And we experience that. We experience that. There's times in worship where you've just known. It wasn't something you visibly saw. It wasn't something you could tangibly point to. But you've known in times of worship that there's a greater presence here than just me or the people in the room. There's the presence of the divine has just entered into this place. It's not just emotion. You know it's beyond emotion because come with it, it's not just emotion, but there's a weightiness. There's a heaviness to it. The presence of God. As he dwells among and in us. Those times where you have to make a decision, or those times there's an opportunity in front of you, and you feel that thing inside of you that's pushing you one way or another, yes or no, up or down, go or don't go. That sense that you have inside of you, that's the presence of the indwelling God in your life.